places him in that period, or his statue, and have not accepted his mark, or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or their hands. Now, this is some that were in that period of time. And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Now, verse 5, and the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, that word first in the original, I understand, would be better translated. This is the former resurrection. Now, what we call the first resurrection, the first event of it was Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming into the air. Now, the resurrection is likened unto the harvest as it was practiced among the Jews. They had the first fruits, which was when they was in the dough state. The grain was in the dough state. They went out and got some samples of it and made a wave offering before the Lord. Now that was the first fruits. Then, after the grain hardened, they went out and had the harvest. That's afterwards they that are Christ and his coming. But there were specific laws concerning the harvest that if some grain fell, you didn't go back and clean it up. Now, to illustrate the point, my dad always had an Irish potato patch. And Papa would dig them, and if it came a rain, wash the dirt down, you could go back over that and find many a potato that he hadn't got and get it there. But in the harvest in Israel, they were told to leave that grain, and that's where the poor people went.
Glean.
So this is one of the gleanings of the resurrection, I think. But this is the last gleaning. Now, whether this is the resurrection of the same ones that are in the 7th chapter, who cried, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And white garments were given unto them. And they were told to wait a while until the rest of their brethren should be killed. Maybe this is that whole group coming up in the resurrection. But now the point is this. They were saved during the tribulation period. And we can't... in one way we could say that's a second chance. But really, they doubtless heard. There be plenty of people who have heard the gospel, who have heard preach about the coming of Christ, who are watching the events that are transpiring today, and see that things are happening. For instance, now, the latest news is that they had a pretty good riot over there at one of the colleges or universities in Iran. Well, it's shown up that they've got some rightists and some leftists over there. Now, just who each is, I don't know. But they're just as apt to have a civil war over there. Here is Russia's way of doing. Go in and confuse the people. Get discontent going in and get the people to fight in, and then they go in and take over. And I'll venture to say that may well be the way it'll happen. Now, we're telling this, and you may tell somebody this, and you may have occasion to say something about this to your congregation Sunday morning. And there are some people, doubtless, will be there who are lost. They'll hear it and so on, but they'll not pay any attention to it until maybe they live on into this period when it happens, and then they see why that was the truth all time. And I think there's nothing that takes the wind out of us any more than to have had an opportunity at some time or another to do something, and we didn't do it. Now, I remember as a child, we went to the little store. Well, in fact, business, it was set apart to be a town, Rawls, Arkansas. Some of my kinfolks even bought lots there. But it never did go beyond two stores, a church, and a school. And I remember one day when we went down to the second store. The first store was owned and operated by a man who married the first cousin of my mother's. We went down to the next store, where it was run by a man by the name of Bussie Sawyers. And Mr. Sawyers' dad was living there, and his dad was telling about one time he went out in Texas. And oh, he saw that great grassland out there in Texas, but he didn't see the potentialities of it. And he could have bought so much of it for just a little bit of nothing. But he didn't do it. Well, at that time, much of Texas was settled in that great grassland. Some of it was still there for cattle. Some of it was raising crops. And parts of Texas is a great stock country where you can use native grass, or it will grow certain grasses that that'll make excellent hay and so on. And this man was kind of berating the fact that he let that opportunity pass as a young man. And now look at what it is, you see. Now I just use that to illustrate this other situation that I think may well be experienced by some, by many, perhaps who've heard the gospel, who've heard us preach something about the gospel of the kingdom, second coming of Christ, the Antichrist, tribulation is coming, and they're going to find out that it's
true. The reason why I asked that, that's the kind of map that drew this dealing with the rapture. Like this thing is
here.
They got that illustrated.
Yeah. In other words, that little section there is expanded to this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the main, this is what a lot of
is that
scholars.
The time is going to be 7 years.
Well, yeah, it'll be a 7 year period, the 70th week of Daniel. God has dealt with the nation of Israel in four periods of 490 years. 7 times 7 is 49. And so what it is weeks of years or sevens, and 483 of those ended when Christ came in on Palm Sunday as their king, and he was rejected and crucified before the week was out. Okay, now, Israel, God's not dealing with them now and hasn't dealt with them for nearly 2,000 years. Whenever he starts to deal with them again, and it's my guess now that God will start to dealing with them, counting this other 7 year period here, whenever they make the covenant with Antichrist.
But is Antichrist going to be in there?
Yeah, yeah. Right.
They will end
it. Yeah. He really, the last half of that, the last 3.5 years, will be the worst of that whole period. We can be certain about that. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the 42 months. Yeah, that's the 42 months. That's times and half a time. In other words, it's 3.5 years, just any way you
that's
figure that.
Son and know how to mark the beast. After he moved in the temple, you can't buy nothing to sell.
Yeah, yeah, right. Exactly.
And Christ moves in the 3.5 years.
Moves in the temple.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, moves in the temple. And it seems that he does this after he destroys the woman, harlot woman, false church of Revelation 17. The 10 nations and Antichrist destroy her, and that leaves it wide open for him to demand the worship as God.
That's a hard thing for me to accept, because it seemed to me, I'm going to tell you, because it bothered me. If I was here when the rapture came and I didn't accept Christ, then it went into tribulation, I thought, oh, I made a mistake, and I do accept him during that time. Seems like to me, is God fair if you do that?
In our legislative system, no man is judged until the judgment of time. He's tried, all the evidence is weighed, and they go through a big, long, drawn-out trial.
But then
the judgment comes at the very end, and that's when.
Oh, that's the judgment that's coming on this civilization, don't you see? And while we'll take, for instance, now, I mentioned, I think, yesterday, Brother Reed preached a sermon here Sunday on election, and more or less from God's standpoint of God's eternal purpose. We can find out and know a little something about God's eternal purpose, but man now over here is a free moral agent. In other words, he's given the power of choice. He can reject, or he can get in on the eternal purpose of God, or he can reject it. But he can't. The point is this: you may have the power of choice, but having made the choice, you no longer have any choice as to the results of your choice.
What if I decide that I'm going to wait until the tribulation tomorrow? After you really come, after then I'll believe you. Then I'm going to wait until the tribulation, then I'm going to accept it. Could I get away with it?
I think that you can be saved, but I think you may have to pay the price of your neck.
Sure, I was asked that question. Really bothered me. I don't really know. Will I have a second chance? They seem like they want to gamble, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I want to know, do I have a second chance? So that way, if Christ really comes, then I'll believe it.
Okay, just turn over there and read that verse that we read in the 20th chapter of Revelation. You show them that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
Yeah.
I got it marked.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Remember this, that we're talking about the total of this civilization. Brother Moore, and when you see there's more than the church is involved. Now, personally, I know we say when the church is raptured, it's my conviction that all saved in Christ will leave here, but among the saved in Christ will be those who have paid a price of following Jesus now. And they're going, in accord with his church covenant relationship, they will be the bride that's brought out of the saved. And there's why the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, don't you say? Because it will be determined there where each one will have his place. And even when he comes down to the church, we know what the 12 apostles are going to do. Christ told them when they asked him, said, now we've left family, we've left our business, we've left everything. What's it going to get us? And Peter, I think, was the one who asked that question. And, well, that's involved in another situation similar to this. But the point is this. He told them, now you're going to have many children, mothers, fathers in this life. But in the age to come, sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. the 12 apostles knew, Christ told them what they would be doing during the millennial reign. And I tell you this, since there are going to be the nations of them that are saved upon the new earth, and here's something else that's bothered me for long years, but I think I've about got it settled. I believe the nation of Israel, Israel was promised to be an eternal nation. And I believe that it's very likely that Israel will be the leading nation, not only during the millennial reign, but on into the eternal ages. And the nations of others that are saved, and I think these nations will be ones saved as governments and so on during the millennial reign. They will be upon the new earth. But the church then is going to inhabit the new Jerusalem, which will come down somewhere in proximity to the earth, because the earth will, they'll walk in the light of that city. Now, not only do I think it means that they'll walk in knowledge from that, because that's the house city of the new universe. Now, here's something that some of our brethren are failing to realize. I heard it mentioned this morning by one preacher. God is a God of order. But so many of our people, some of my own brethren, who believe that all the saved people of all the ages are going to be in New Jerusalem. The Bible does not teach that. But we're having a little debate now to come up over that very thing. I'll show you some of it, because several of our preachers, some of them who are now dead, that was their belief, that the glory bride is different from the bride now. Well, when this age is finished, God will have taken out a people for his name or authority to rule and reign and inherit with Christ during the 1,000-year reign plus New Jerusalem for all eternity. But the rest of the saved people are going to be upon the new earth. Oh, if some of our brethren could have just seen that, I think there wouldn't be some of this confusion that's coming up, and it's coming into the forefront.
Would it be anybody saved during the millennium period?
Oh, yes. Yeah. Listen.
Wow.
Turn to Acts chapter 15, I believe, and I want to read you something there. Okay, now, Acts chapter 15 is where they've had this conference at Jerusalem. The Jews have kept raising Cain about the Gentiles coming in, being taken into the church and so on. And they had an idea that you just can't do this unless they become proselytes to Judaism first, you know. Okay, they had this conference over here, and I'll start now. Well, I'll start at verse 8, 15 chapter. And God, who is acquainted with and understands the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit as he did all us also. In other words, that's Gentile. And he made no difference between us and them, the Gentile, but cleansed their hearts by faith, that is, by a strong and welcome conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Now then, Why do you try to test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciple, such as neither our forefathers nor we ourselves were able to endure? But we believe that we are saved through grace, the undeserved favor and mercy of the Lord Jesus, just as they are. In other words, we Jews believe we're saved by the grace of God, just as those Gentiles are saved by the grace. All right. Now, verse 12. Then the whole assembly remained silent, and they listened attentively as Barnabas and Paul rehearsed what signs and wonders God had performed through them among the Gentiles. And when they had finished talking, James, who is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, and who seems to act as a kind of a moderator here, he says, "Brethren, listen to me. Simon," that is Peter, "has rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear and honor his name. And with this, the prediction of the prophets agree, as it is written." Now, wait a minute. Let's get right back now to verse 14. Simon has rehearsed how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, authority, just as he has us Jews. Now, after this, after he's done that, what does he do? "After this, I will come back and will rebuild the house of David." Okay, that's your millennial reign. "Which has fallen, I will rebuild its very ruins, and I will set it up again." Okay, wonderful. But wait a minute. What's that for? Look at the next verse. "So that the rest or the residue of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name has been invoked, says the Lord, who has been making these things known from the beginning of the world." Now, here's what I see in this. That God has dealt with man now about 6,000 years. And he's going to deal with men the 7,000 years, which will be the millennium. But as we study the kingdom, the millennial aspect of the kingdom, we have already seen how conditions, environment, and everything is going to be so changed. So changed. Devil will be chained. People that are born in their natural bodies from the remnant that goes out of this age into the millennial reign in their natural bodies, children born to them will still have the sinful nature in them. And they'll need to be saved, just as we are now, but they will not have the temptation of the devil then as we know him today. And the conditions of the world will be so different then that if there's ever a time that the environment and everything is conducive to belief in Jesus Christ, the millennium will be a time. In other words, it ought to be, and I think this is the meaning right here, is that it's going to be the finishing off period of time that God's going to deal with the last of men, that is the last 7 years, or the last last 1,000 years of 7,000 years that God has dealt with men. And this latter end will be far easier for people to be saved then, so far as outward conditions and so on are concerned, than it's been in any time past.
Well, the people saved during the tribulation, I believe, will be saved because of the preaching of the Jews.
Oh, yeah, definitely. I think that's right. You're right. Okay. On page 315, we noted down next, the last sentence of the last, just before number 5 here. I'm going to read the sentence that goes the last of the preceding paragraph. Yeah.
It is 1,000 years, and there are people who are going to be born at the time.
Oh, yes, in the natural
so one. There are people, like you say, who are living in their incorruptible body. And those people who are being born, and those who are left, subject to God's tribulation, are in their mortal body. Am I right?
You got the tribulation after
the millennium. Yeah. The tribulation comes before the millennium.
Okay. But I'm saying now, during the millennium, are there people in their mortal bodies? No, we are in the millennium.
Oh, yes. Yeah. In the millennium, there will be a remnant. Look at the judgment of the nations. Matthew 25.
Yeah.
There is the judgment of the nations. Some nations are going into the millennial reign as nations, and naturally, as nation, it's going to be composed of people. It'll be people in their natural bodies as we are today. And children will be born to them as children are born today. But we at that time will be in our glorified bodies with Christ there. But for 1,000 years, you talk about a population growth. And the millennium, I don't think we've seen anything. They'll harp a whole lot about overpopulation of the earth. When the earth shall bear her increase, there will be a sufficiency of everything for everybody. And then again, when sickness, and I don't know whether people are going to die as they do today, even for 1,000 years, except those who rebel against Christ, and they'll be killed. But now you wait there. You say, oh, that just can't be. 1,000 years people may live. How long did Methuselah live? 969 years. Well, we know this much out of that passage, that there will be thence no more an infant of days, and so on, and goes on, that the youth being 100 years of age and being an unbeliever shall be accursed. Now, I don't know all that that means or anything. These are some of the things that have been suggested, and I picked up through the years from others, that a person will still be in his youth at 100 years of age. But if in that 100 years he hasn't been saved, the law of sin and death begins to work in his body. And he doubtless then will, if he doesn't die prior to the end of the millennium, he will be one who will join in with the great multitude who will accept Satan when he's loosed a little season, and rebel at the end of the millennium, and fire comes down from God and wipes them out.
Will Satan change, and will the influence of the Lord be the battle seems
to be himself? You're right.
Each person is fighting that battle against himself.
Absolutely. Right now. Yeah. Right now, the liberals are saying, oh, the bad environment, if we'll change the environment, give everybody a good job, a good home, and this, that, and the other, we won't have the sin problem that we've got. But God's going to give man 1,000 years of almost, if not, Garden of Eden conditions. Yet when Satan is released for a little time, goes out to see the nation, they go after him. Why? Because it's this. God's going to shut up man's mouth that what's wrong with you is sin.
It's not
sin.
How things go. store, the car down the street, or anything material at all.
It's you. It's all you. Yeah. Okay.
The Bible speaks
Well, I've been wanting me for a week.
Yeah. You know, the Bible speaks that just a time that there will be no sorrow and sickness, illness. Is that talking on the religion?
Yeah. That will be true. Listen, we've covered here in the kingdom now, in these kingdom studies thus far, you've heard me say repeatedly that the miracles were nothing more than the sample case of millennial conditions. There be no deaf people, dumb people, crippled people, mentally disturbed people, and things like that. They won't be there then like it is now. Someone has remarked that because of the ministry of Jesus up in and around Galilee up there, there must have been a time when he had healed so many and so on, there just wasn't many sick people or anything left in that area. Okay, now in the millennium, that's going to be true. Now, but remind you now, death has not been thoroughly conquered yet until after the white throne judgment takes place and God brings the new creation into existence. Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 15, having conquered everything and the last enemy is death, shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father. And that's when God wipes away all tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain or anything for all eternity. In other words, the ultimate of God's purpose will have been reached. We will be in the ultimate expression of His kingdom. When everything will be back in order with the perfection of the God of order. Now that's where we're headed for. In this kingdom study. Okay.
Sir, one more. I wanted to speak up together. And, you know, in the millennium, the knowledge of the Lord is among the people.
It'll cover the earth as the waters that cover the sea.
Yeah. And then, and these people, you know, in the millennium, and these people who will go to witness to see. Experience the knowledge of the Lord, and yes, they will
serve
the Lord.
All right, they're turning down, but the reason they do it is because of sin in man.
Yeah, because they are in the corruptible body.
All right, it's the sin in man. He's given them perfect. He's pulled out every excuse that man's ever had.
Even in the garden, when it started. He walked in fellowship with God daily, and yet he sinned.
Yeah.
See, the perfection is there. It's just got to be back to the beginning.
Well, that's right. Satan will not be here to tempt then as he is here now. There'll be 1,000 years of righteous government with environmental changes all the miracles were indicative of the millennial conditions, don't you see?
Isn't what we're doing in two parallels? It's like in the millennial, Christ is present, His glory is all around, knowledge of the Lord permeates the people, the devil is he's bound for 1,000 years. You go back to the garden, and the Lord was present, and He was in fellowship with Adam. Adam didn't have to sin. He willfully sinned. Just for the same reason, from self.
Right.
And that's exactly what's going to happen in the millennial. Play the whole thing out.
In eternal purposes, Brother Adkins makes this assertion. As one purpose for the millennium is to shut man's mouth up and let him know that the thing that's wrong with him is sin. Is sin. That old sin nature. Okay. It is not that God ever ceases to be God of grace. Now, we're noticing here the rejection of the kingdom. I'm reading the last sentence of the paragraph that covers the most of page 315. It is not that God ever ceases to be a God of grace, but that it is morally impossible for God to forgive sin outside of Christ, and a hardened resistance to the witness of the Spirit will keep the sinner outside of Christ forever. Now, those people in the millennium, this will be truer of them in a way than it is of people of this age. That they have a lot of things that hinders them now. But when this time comes, but the plain point is, though, that God cannot do anything for mankind outside of Christ. Outside of Christ. All right. Fifth, it is important now to observe in the historical situation exactly who were involved in this sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, we were noting the sin against the Holy Spirit, which was when the people saw Jesus heal this dumb and deaf man. They remembered the passage from Isaiah that stated that the Messiah would do that very thing. And the people says, can this be the son of David? They knew that Messiah to be the offspring of David and so on. And the leaders responded very quickly. Why, he's doing this by the prince of devils. All right. And so the result is the nation of Israel sinned the unpardonable sin. All right. In the foreground, as the inspired records make clear, are religious leaders of Israel. Mark mentions the scribes in Mark 3:22. Matthew speaks of the Pharisees, Matthew 12:24, and later names both classes in Matthew 12:38. The context of this last cited passage makes clear that the blasphemous utterance of verse 24 was no inadvertent remark made thoughtless on the spur of the moment, for immediately following his denunciation of this blasphemy, the scribes and the Pharisees answered him these words, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Matthew 12:38. Well, bless your soul, it was a sign that they had seen that caused them to say that he was doing those signs by the prince of Beelzebub. And here they come back at him now like this. Now, Lord's response, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, verse 39, has led many expositors to suppose that there was something with this desire for a sign. But this is to miss the point entirely, for the Old Testament prophets had foretold in great detail the exact signs or miracles which were signs which would be credentials of Messiah and his kingdom. Hence, it was a solemn duty on the part of the religious leaders of Israel to demand of any self-designated Messiah the appropriate sign of his identity. Now, it is sometimes forgotten that these Jewish leaders of our Lord's day had already been given many such signs, but they had willfully shut their eyes to them all, and now, with insolent audacity, they come asking for a sign. It is the irony of this historical moment that, having already pronounced this his previous miracles, to be satanic in origin, these leaders should now ask for another sign. They've already said he's done it by the devil, and yet they ask for another one. Well, would it be even the devil too? They hadn't changed their minds. All right. And their demand demonstrates that the verbal blasphemy was only the climax. Now get this. The climax of a long, sinful resistance to the Spirit's testimony through the works of Christ. Now Christ, on one occasion, I know, said, "You won't believe my words, believe my works." That they had reached the point of no return in a self-imposed blindness, which had now taken on the character of a divinely imposed retribution. Now listen, Paul, to sin against the measure of light that we may have at a given time, we lay ourselves wide open some retribution from God. Now, I think that